2 weeks in a row.
We get beat this week, you know.
So we're going to look at the letter of 2 John today, and it's a fairly short letter, so we'll finish it. 3 John is even shorter next week, so we'll do both of those. So I would encourage you to read these letters, think about them a little bit before we start. And I want to also say, and this is kind of something that I've said before. I said it to the Holy Spirit class that we did a few months ago. We had the small group that did that. As I believe, Satan right now is working overtime in people's lives to cause disruption, to cause problems, to cause everything he can do to take us away from following God. And he's doing a pretty good job. I mean, we're seeing illnesses, we're seeing suffering. You know, in our own lives, we probably all have cases of things where we wonder, when is it going to end? When is it going to end? You know, it just seems like they pile one after the other. And that is something that I pray about. You know, what our response is to that. And the one that's so hard for me is to think about Paul's response to that. Paul's response was, he's thankful to be able to suffer in the name of the Lord. Thankful for the suffering to come because it means that he's doing something worthwhile for God. Now, that's hard for us to think about. You know, we want a little bit of relief. We want a little bit of a break. And I don't know where we come to that realization, but, you know, we always should come back to the verses. I think it's Isaiah 18, but it's a verse, and I'll look it up in a minute. It's a verse that says, I don't know why all of these things are arrayed against me. I don't know why all of these things are happening. I don't know what to do, but Lord, I will seek your face. And that is an important thing for us always to be doing, because we don't know why everything happens, but we do know that the Lord will take care of us. I'll look that up in a minute, because I want to tie it into something we're studying today, too. So today we want to talk about 2 John. And 2 John is a continuation of 1 John in many respects. If you look at the verses, a number of the verses are pretty parallel. In fact, they almost repeat 1 John, which sort of makes you think that this letter was written to a little bit different audience than the first one was written, but written very close by the same time. There are two problems with this letter. We'll deal with them. They're all in the first paragraph. And we'll deal with them as we start the letter. But I just want to say that this letter was written by the Apostle John, and it was written around 90 AD, and it was written to, and we'll talk about this, I believe a house church in the area of Asia Minor, outside of Ephesus. John had a number of small house churches that he was sort of the apostle for, and this was one of them that he writes to, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And 1 John was all about the light of God, the love of God, and the life that God gives us. And those chapters all dwelt, you know, on those subjects. This one picks up a little bit on the light, but he changes it from light to truth. And, of course, part of the illumination we get from God is the illumination of God's will and the illumination of God's word, all of which is truth. And so John really talks about truth today in this small book. And you might read this through and you might say, gee, I'm not sure what this means. But I think there's a couple of things that really are important for us today, and we'll try to talk about them. It's a very short book, so we'll get through them. Let me just talk about something that is real apparent as you get further into this book. All through the early church, and even today in some respect, there were teachers of biblical authority that were in the church, in the universal church. In the early days, they came in about three types. We see evidences of those three types in today's church as well. There were the apostles, and the apostles, big A apostles, those were the ones who had been with Jesus and had been personal eyewitnesses to his death and resurrection. And that's John. John is the only one left at this time. So John is the only big A apostle left at the time of the writing of this book. But apostles were preeminent in the writing of these things in all of the New Testament. You know, Paul is an apostle, not apostle in the same sense that the others were, but he was an apostle called by Jesus, who knew Jesus, was there at his death, but he believed afterwards. But Paul is considered one of the apostles of Jesus as well. Not one of the original, but one of the apostles. Then there were people that were called itinerant missionary or evangelists. And we see them in today's churches as well. People who have a message from God and they go from church to church and they teach that message. Maybe their message is a message about, obeying God. Maybe their message is a message about the Holy Spirit. Maybe their message is a message of truth. Maybe their message is a message of who God is. But in any case, they go from church or fellowship to fellowship and they teach those messages. And those people we see today on the national stage in today's world, there may be national TV preachers that have certain things they preach about. They may be real missionaries who go out to do the hard work of being a missionary in a foreign land. They may be evangelists who are in a certain area that kind of like we would call itinerant preachers that kind of go from place to place. In the old days, in the early America, we had circuit preachers who would have five or six churches, and they would be at one church on the first Sunday, the next church on the second Sunday, and they would ride around, and they would be a kind of a part-time pastor that would go to church to church. And then you have the role of elder or pastor, and that role is typically church-bound. It's somebody like our pastor. We don't call him an elder, but he's an elder in the sense of what they mean in the New Testament elder. He's the pastor of the church. He's the one that is responsible for the church. He's the leader of the local church. And he stays and he ministers within the flock. And those three positions were available in the New Testament church today, today as they were in the Old Testament, in the early New Testament church, with a couple of little variations. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And I want to bring that up because those two things become the foundation of both one of the issues of this letter and also one of the points that he's trying to make. So let's take a look, if we can, and let's open our Bibles to 2 John, and it's one chapter long, and let's read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about them. It would help if I opened my Bible to the right page. Okay. So, 2 John begins this way. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. I want to stop there for a minute. Let me remind you that New Testament writings in Greek were all in capitals. So it's a hard thing for us to separate a term. Like, for example, we have people in our world who are named Joy. But joy is also something that we have in our heart. We have all sorts of people whose names are the same as other words that we use in our language. And this gives us a problem in the first part of this verse, and I want to walk through that. But the first problem is John doesn't identify himself. Like Paul always says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Most of the letters in the New Testament identify themselves. These two do not. John's 2 and 3. In reality, though, none of John's writings identify himself. He doesn't say, I, John, an apostle. He says, one of the beloved, or the beloved disciple, or the beloved apostle. He's very shy in that way and doesn't name himself. So that's not an unusual thing. And so the term elder here, now in my Bible, it's not capitalized. It may in your Bible be capitalized. It may or may not. It should not be capitalized. If it is capitalized, it shouldn't be. That's an editor's choice that is made because the term here has three meanings. It may mean a title. It may mean an elder, like an elder in a church or a pastor. It may mean one who is aged one who is old, an elder in that sense, or it may mean a combination of two things. It may mean in the Ephesian church, the elders that were named were elders that were second generation Christians. They had been discipled by the apostles, and they were the extension of the apostles left in the church. Now, it could be any of those. I think in this case, it means that it's both an aged person writing and a person who also speaks with some authority within the church. So I sort of go with the idea that it's an elder in the sense of Ephesus, not an elder in the sense of a pastor. And the fact that it's not capitalized, I think, is important because it really gives you the sense of that. Now, the reason I think it's John is twofold, really threefold. One is the words are almost identical to 1 John. The way the language is written, the tense of the language, the verb usage. John is a unique writer in the New Testament, as is Paul. And when you read their writings, you could read their writings in Greek, and you could recognize right away who the writer was because they write in the same style, they use the same words, very much the same phrasing and the same thought process. All of that indicates to me that it's John. The other thing is, the writer of this letter did not need to identify himself, which means that he was very well known to the people that he was writing to. In this time, John is the only apostle left. He's the only one of these aged men who's around that can speak with authority. And so I think that's another clue to who it is. The third clue, a fourth clue, is kind of a backhanded clue, is there's nothing in this letter that's worth copying and trying to plagiarize. So the fact that it's a simple letter written with very short makes it very unlikely to have been a counterfeit or a counterfeit letter. So all of that really comes to mind, and all the church fathers believed, even very early, that this was a letter by John. So the fact that it says elder, some people will tell you that this is John the Elder, different from John the Apostle. I don't believe that, because there was not a John the Elder that had any prominence in this church or any of these churches at this time. There was a John the Elder who was a pastor, but he was not prominent enough in these churches to claim the authority to write like this. So I don't believe it was him. I think it was John the Apostle. And so we're going to make that assumption. Most of your Bibles, if you read if they have comments on this, will say it's John the Apostle, and I believe that. Now, it also starts out that says, to the chosen lady and her children. Now, I want to deal with this for a minute, because if you take that in its English form, you think this is a personal letter written to a particular lady and her children. That may be the case, but that's not always the case, because the word, the two words here are eklekte curia, which is ek, we talked about before, the word ek means of or out of, so it's one chosen or selected. So eklekte means chosen or collected or selected. But it could also be a proper name. The name Electra was a name used by many families in this time, so Electra could be a name. Curia, which means lady, also can be a proper name. And so some of your Bibles may use the term curia with a C or curia with a K. So this could mean, the chosen lady Electa. It could mean the chosen lady curia. Or it could mean the chosen lady, meaning somebody who's not named. Or one other possibility, which I think is probably what it really means, is if you look at 2 Peter, you see similar constructs where the church is called a lady because the church is the bride of Christ, and the church is called a lady, and the members of the church are called the children of the church. Now, the reason I think this is likely is he uses this term twice in here, but the pronouns he uses to describe the lady or the church are plural. And the pronouns being plural mean it's not a single person. Either that or he had his tenses wrong. And I don't know which it is. It doesn't matter much for the discussion, but I think it's easier to understand if you think this was written to probably what was a house church. It may have been a house church. All the churches were house churches, at least predominantly, except for Ephesus, were house churches. They were small churches of 15 or 20 people that met in someone's house, and that's the way they started churches. And they didn't have big buildings with sanctuaries and fellowship halls and all of that. It was just house churches. So I think that's who he's writing to, and I'm going to use that as my preference, but it really doesn't matter whichever way you want to think about it. I think it's ambiguous enough, and it doesn't matter in any case which way it is. But I think it's probably, at least I think it's probably a church. So it says to the chosen lady and her children, or you could read that to the church, the called out. Chosen means called out, eclecta. Ecclesia means called out. So it could be the called out church as well, and the believers in that church, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, disciples, because of the truth which lives in us, will be with us forever. Now, I want to make a point here that in these first four verses, John uses the word truth 5 times. John is one that repeats what he wants you to learn out of a phrase. So he uses the word truth here. And truth comes from light, because you remember in 1 John, he talked about the truth and the light. In the Gospel of John, he talks about the truth and the light. And the truth and the light go synonymous, because in John's mind, remember, John is black and white. In John's mind, truth is the truth. It's the truth of God. And I would come back to the problem we have in the church today is there are many in the churches today, I would dare say many of us will also have the idea that truth is relative. Truth depends on the situation you're in. Or maybe you might say, I go to church and I pray and I get my truth. You go to church and you pray and you get your truth. As if your truth and my truth may both be true, but may be different. And that's a heresy that started in the early church. It continues today, because we are not people that want to condemn other people. We don't want to say we're right and you're wrong. We don't want to say, you know, you're on the road to hell and we're on the narrow way. We don't really want to say that, and so we are very tolerant of other people's beliefs. We're very tolerant of that. And as a Christian, we want to always be tolerant of other people, but we never, never want to compromise truth or accept the fact that truth is something different than God's truth. Because God's truth is black and white. It's not gray. It's not shades of gray. God's truth is God's truth. And when we get to the point where we don't accept God's truth as true, and we begin to think of relative truth, or it may be true for you, but it's not true for me, then we have really begun to step down that road of relative thinking and how we can apologize. And the church has gone down this road many times, by the way, and it's heading down that road again. We see there are major, major problems in the church today, the global church, in what is considered true. You know, what is considered true gospel? What is considered true worship? What is considered true belief? What is considered true orthodox Christianity? You have people that will argue, not fine points that don't make any difference, but I'm talking about argue whether Jesus is God's son, whether Jesus is in fact the same as God. Is he part of God, or is he something else? Who believe that Jesus was kind of a figment of our imagination. He didn't really rise from the dead. There are people that have beliefs today that are in our world who believe those very seriously, or who believe Jesus was just a prophet, no different than any other prophet, and that he's just a man, just like all of us are men and women. We're just humans. And those are truths that we cannot accept as Christians. We cannot accept them, because if we do, we're beginning to head down the road of heresy. And John is writing this little gospel to remind us of that idea. And he says, whom I love in the truth. So this church, or this chosen lady, or this particular person, he loves in the truth of the light of God. And not just him by himself, but all those who know the truth, all those who are part of the truth. And this comes back to the idea of Christians loving one another. Because if we love God and we obey God and we're in God's truth, then we will love one another because that's the way we demonstrate that. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now, you know, we talk about the Spirit of truth. We talk about the Spirit of Christ. We talk about the Spirit of God. We talk about the Holy Spirit. All of those are synonymous with the Holy Spirit. All of those are synonymous with who lives in us. So the Holy Spirit lives in us, who is the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of God, who is also the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth guides us in truth and gives us a little bit of advice and counsel along the way if we listen to him as he does that. And so he says, the Father's, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Once we have that truth that lives in us, that Spirit that lives in us, it's not taken away. It's with us forever. And that's, this is another sign of the permanence of God's salvation for us, that when he comes and he invests himself in us and we've, you know, truly believed in the right way in him, then we become part of God. He abides in us, we abide in him. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Now, grace, mercy, and peace is an interesting little thing here. This is only used in another couplet like this in 2 Timothy by Paul when he's writing a personal letter to Timothy. Because most of the time, they write of grace and peace. They don't have the word mercy in there. And that's important because it's typically done in more personal letters. This is a letter where God is impressed on John that this little troop of Christians, this little troop of believers, not only has God's grace, not only has the peace of God, which we know means not just absence of conflict, but also means, you know, the peace of God that comes from knowing that you're doing God's will, and the peace of God that comes from knowing that you're in, you've got a destination of salvation, a destination of resurrection, but also mercy, because, you know, mercy is important to us. We know God is a God of justice, but for Christians, we all also know that God is a God of mercy, and we thank him for the mercy and not the justice he uses with us because of his grace. So this is really the complete benediction that he's given to this small church. Not only the grace of God, not only the peace of God, but the mercy of God also. Because none of us are perfect. We all have to fall back on the mercy of God to release us from those sins that we will commit. Even though it's not our lifestyle, we will commit sins of omission, we'll commit sins of anger, we'll commit sins of, you know, bad thoughts, of coarse language, of whatever they happen to be. We're not perfect in that score, and we never will be. Then he goes on to say who this grace and mercy and peace comes from. And who does he say it comes from? God the Father. So John always gives us not just God, but he gives us a relationship for us to understand. This is God the Father. And from Jesus Christ, read that Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. And who does he call him? The Father's Son. He always comes back to the truth that he gave us in 1 John, that if we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the same substance of God, the same is fully man and fully God, and he came to the world in flesh incarnate and died for our sins, then we don't have the truth of God in us, and we don't have that Spirit of God in us. And he always comes back to that fundamental belief of Christianity. And he says the Father's Son will be with us in truth and in love. So he'll be with us as, you know, in the truth of his word and in God's love, which is that totally benevolent love that God has for us. Always the word John uses here is the word agapeo, which is the benevolent love of God, not the phileo, not any of the other types of love that we use in English, but it's that benevolent, always benevolent, never angry type of love that God has for us. Then it says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, this is another reason why I think he's talking to a church here, because you wouldn't write some lady and say, by the way, I've met a couple of your kids, and I'm glad to see a couple of them are walking in the truth. And the other ones, I'm not so sure about. But what this means is, he's probably met in Ephesus some of this little congregation who have come, and he sees that they are believers, and they're walking in the truth, and that gives him joy. We talked about joy being different than happiness. Joy is something that we get from God. It's a peace that we get, that we know that we are in God's will and we're following God's will and we know where our destination is. We have joy in the Lord in that. That doesn't mean we're always happy. It doesn't mean we always have good circumstances. But we can take joy even in our suffering, as hard as that may be. We can take joy in the pleasure we get from other people. And he says, walking in the truth. And I want to talk about that for a minute. Because walking in peace, walking in the truth, walking in love, walking in obedience, always has a particular meaning in the Bible. And it always means, as we're going around doing our daily things, as we are living our life, we are abiding in His Word, in His love, in His peace, in His hope, in His truth. It means we are abiding in the activity. So if I get up and I walk to that post, I'm doing a physical action. But I can get up and walk around and not be going to that post and still be doing a physical action. And wherever I'm walking, in whatever direction the Spirit leads me, am I walking in obedience and am I walking in truth? Walking doesn't mean to a destination. It doesn't mean just a straight line trip. It means whatever we get up and do, wherever we get up and go, wherever the Lord calls us, whatever our jobs are, whatever people we meet in the grocery store, wherever we meet people, we're to walk in the light, we're to walk in the truth, we're to walk in the love and the peace, all of the joy, all of the things that God gives us. And so the walking in the truth is powerful for John to say, I've seen them, I've seen what they do, I've been around them as they've walked in the truth that God has put in their heart. Powerful statement to come back, powerful commendation to come back, just as the Father commanded us. You know, God. One of the things John taught us in the first book of John is if we love God, we'll obey His commands. And sometimes we don't do a very good job of that, but we should always try to do that. We should always be trying to do what God has called us to do. And one of the ways we do that is listening to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit guides us. But that's one thing the Father has commanded us to do. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love. He's going to define that love, that we walk in obedience to His command. So he's saying to this lady or to this church, we ought to all be walking in obedience to the commands He gives us. And that's the love we ought to all share with one another. We ought to share that love. We ought to walk with one another. We ought to walk in love and obedience and all of that. He says, as you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. And that's a command for all of us. And now he gets to the purpose of the letter. He's written this. He sort of warmed him up a little bit. He said, you know, I've met some folks from your church. They're wonderful. They're living in the truth. I've told you how important truth is. Now he comes to the purpose of the letter. And we see this, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, and then we're going to talk about it. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist, small a. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be regarded or rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. We talked a minute ago about the various types of people teach and walk around. The one he's talking about now is the itinerant preacher, the itinerant missionary, the itinerant evangelist who goes around and, because of the natural hospitality of Christians, are welcomed into the church, are welcomed into the fellowship, are welcomed into the fold, and allowed to speak to the congregation. He's saying here, we've got to be careful, because there are many who do not speak this word of the Lord that we know to be right. Now, we know that because the Bible teaches it. And one of the ways we know truth is the Holy Spirit always guides us in truth and never guides us away from biblical revelation. The Bible is the handbook of God for how we live our lives. The Spirit gives us guidance as to how to interpret this, how to do it in our life, how to follow the will. But he doesn't give us separate, unique revelation apart from this. There are people in this world who believe they have separate revelation from God. That revelation comes differently than in the Bible. It comes in their own little work that they have. It comes in their own understanding. It comes in their special, unique blessing that they have from God. That is not part of the Christian faith. That is something that is not heretical. It may not cancel out their salvation, but it's certainly not the thing that we want to be teaching in our churches. And so what John is saying here is, like the Bereans, which we see in Paul's letters in the book of Acts, also test the spirits. Test what people believe. Don't let people teach until you understand what it is they believe. Don't let people preach until you understand what it is they believe. I'll tell you, we were at a church in Florida, and our pastor decided he wanted to have, this guy came by. He had two sermons that he preached, and they were written in the front of his Bible. And so the preacher let him get up and talk. We were there. He had two services that he was going to preach, one in the morning and one at night. At the first service, he preached the first one. It was really off base. It was a works-based, lose your salvation type of sermon. After the sermon was over, the pastor told him, don't preach that sermon tonight. So he preached sermon two, which was no better. And so the question you come to, that pastor did us no service. He did stand up, but he should have done that testing before he allowed him to preach in our service. And that's what John is admonishing here. Many deceivers who did not acknowledge Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such is a deceiver and an antichrist, which means he's an opposer of Christ. Watch out that you do not lose what you, or some of your translations, can act. The word you can also mean we here, what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. What John may be saying here is, I have spent time teaching you. We have sent you people that teach you the right things. Don't let it slip away. Don't let what we've taught you get away, or you will not be rewarded fully. You won't lose your salvation, but you won't be rewarded fully in the end time because you have not followed God's will. You've gotten off the path. And then he goes on and he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares his wicked work. He's really saying there that we ought to not shun people, but we shouldn't give them positions where they teach. In this church, we always want people to be a member for a year before they become a deacon, before they teach, because we want to understand a little bit about their heart. Now, we're not perfect in that understanding, and neither is, maybe people aren't perfect in their expressing it either, but we try to do that through that method. And then he comes and he shares something which I think is really pretty powerful, a little hard to maybe discern. In verse 9, he says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We've heard it said, and we've heard people say, don't get ahead of your interference. We say that in business. Don't get ahead of your interference. And what does that mean? It means that we have, in football, it means we have blockers. And the running back better stay behind the blockers or he's going to be tackled. Now what he's saying in the spiritual term is, people who are speaking outside of the zone of the biblical authority are getting ahead of their blockers. People who have a special word from the Lord, people who have something that is not borne out by the Spirit, something that is not borne out by the Bible, they're getting ahead of God. And that is never good. And people who get ahead of God, who have special revelation, who know more than God, are what John says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We ought to always teach out of the strength of the truth of the Bible. The Bible ought to be our resource that we teach out of. The Spirit can guide us. The Spirit can reveal truth to us. The Spirit can give us insight into the truth. But the truth we have is the truth revealed to us, which is the biblical authority. When we get beyond that and we talk about other books as our authority, we really have gotten ahead of our interference here, and that's not something we should do. He does use the term continue to say that we as individual Christians may in fact outrun our knowledge occasionally, but the Spirit will rein us back in. But if we continue to do it, if we continue to violate the Spirit trying to pull us back into the authority of God, it does tell us a little bit about what our understanding and biblical authority is and the truth that we have. So John is really teaching here this little church to be wary of false preachers and how to deal with them in the churches. We deal with them a little differently today. You know, they're all over television. You can listen to them all over television. And your way to deal with them is just change the channel, to do something else. Not send them money, not do any of the stuff that acknowledges their ministry. But, you know, they're going to draw certain people to them. Our job is to teach the truth, to talk about the truth, to reveal the truth to other people. And then he comes on to say, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. The actual Greek here is mouth to mouth. In other words, I want to sit in front of you and I want to have a conversation so that our joy may be complete. It's always better to have a conversation with somebody. And I fear in our society today, we've gotten too email-oriented, too text-oriented, where we send quick texts to people, and we don't have that face-to-face discussion that brings about harmony and understanding and a little bit of peace that we can bring with one another and a little bit of accommodation. And then another reason why I believe he wrote to the church is the final saying here. He says, the children of your chosen sister send their greetings. I think he's talking about the church he's in, the church of Ephesus. So the church, the called out sister church, sends you their greetings as well. So I think this little verse, really this little chapter, while it's short, gives us a couple of things that we ought to always remember. One is the Bible is our basis for truth. God's revealed it to us. But to understand it, we have to read it. We have to read it. We have to pray about it. We have to meditate on it. We have to ask the Spirit to help illumine us. We have to ask the Spirit to guide us, to give us insight into what it means. And He will do that. We have to also listen and obey. And the more we do that, the more insight we'll get and the more illumination we'll get into what the truth of God really is. But we should never get away from the truth of God. All truth needs to be tested for us by what the Bible has to say about it. Not a very popular thing in today's world. If somebody says to you, what do you think about this social situation? And you say, well, the Bible says this. Immediately they go, well, aren't you just Mr. Slicko, you know, Mr. Too Good for anybody else? Well, that's not it at all. It's just that our truth is grounded in the Bible, and we have chosen to believe that truth, and that's what we stand on. Our truth is the Bible. We stand on it because that's part of our faith. That's part of who we are. And the second thing is, we should also, in our truth, in our churches, we should also honor that truth. We should also seek it out. We should test the things people say. And we should not be afraid to say something when we don't believe something's true. We need to do it in love, but we need to also be able to say, you know, I don't read it that way. Here's the way I read it. And this is what I believe is the truth. We ought to always be willing to do that. You can't do that if you don't know it. And you don't know it if you don't read it. So I would say to you, the other thing that you need to do is read the Bible. And then he talks about truth and love, and those two are synonymous, because God is love and God is truth. And if God is truth and love, then we should have both truth and love to our fellow believers and fellow man as well. And so I think this is a short letter, but it's a powerful letter if you actually kind of think about what he's writing. John 3, or 3 John, is also a powerful letter, a little shorter than this one, and a little more personal. So read this one, and we'll talk about, this is a little, the third letter of John is a little more about the goings-on of a particular church. And it's one we ought to take just a little bit of study about, because it gives the flip side of chapter 2, or of John 2. I think verse 3 is giving a little bit deeper instruction to sort of balance off a little bit about what he said in chapter 2, to give a little bit of a harmony of how we deal with people who come into our church. So, anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah.
I have a comment. When we lived in Florida, we had a group, I believe they were two women.
Yep.
Came back, one very young, and I answered the door, and they said, we'd like to talk to you, and I said, who's going to ask me the question? Who's going to be the super? And the older lady said, the younger lady. And I said, come in. And because I knew she was not going to be grounded in what she was trying to proclaim as the older one. And everything that ordinarily I had never done that before, but everything that she said, I resulted from God's word. I said, I can show you where that is going on. And I flipped back to it and show her where scripturally that was. She said, let me write down the questions that you're asking. And I come back. I said, no, because we could do this forever. Because when you come back, I can get an answer that's going to rebut yours. I said, I don't, you know, this is going nowhere. I know what that word teaches. I'm a born-again Christian. I am not interested in what you're teaching. But I wanted to show you where you're wrong. And
they never came back.
They never came back. The older lady tried to interrupt, and I said, no. I asked you that question before I invited you in, and you said that she could talk, and I'm only going to talk to her.
Yeah. And you'll find that if you learn a set of maybe 10 verses, you can combat most of the heresies that of anybody who will come to your door pretty quickly, pretty easily. And again, you don't have to be ugly about it, but you just say, look, I don't believe that. Here's what I believe, and I stand on this. And we could talk about that. That's an interesting situation. Probably a lot of us have similar situations to talk about. We may do that next week, because I want to talk a little bit about personal responsibility when we do that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll close. Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've allowed us to read your word. And Lord, we thank you for the Apostle John, and we thank you for the care that he spent to write to these small churches, and the care he spent to always bring them back to the truth. Lord, we are weak people, and we always veer away, and we are not sure of our own understanding. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would indwell us in a very powerful way, and that we would allow your Spirit to speak to us, allow your Spirit to imbue us with power, and Lord, allow your Spirit to so control us that we are unafraid to do the things you've asked us to do. Lord, we pray that as we study your word, you'll bring questions to our mind, and that your Spirit will answer them for us. Lord, you'll give us a hunger for your word. You'll give us a desire to seek your truth. And Lord, you'll put a burden on our heart to read your word and understand the plan that you have for us. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for it all to be done to your honor and glory. We pray for the sermon, the singing, and everything that's done, that it be done in the proper way and done to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all.